We're in the book of Hebrews right now, Hebrews chapter 10, actually verse 26 through 39. That particular passage is another warning passage, and felt that that would be more appropriate to talk about next week rather than this week with our family meeting. And just because of the events of the course of a week, this passage came to my mind. It's an abbreviated sermon, much shorter talk so we can make time for the family meeting this morning. But it's also at the forefront of my mind because I have a friend that heard really tough news this week. News that is scary. So this message is for you, Larry. 15 more years. What if you knew the date of the end of your life? What if there was no doubt? There was no maybe? But it was a end. That was unquestionable. Would it change the way you live? Would it cause you to go skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing and riding a bull named Fu Manchu? Would it cause you to live like you were dying, as the song says? Bet you it would. But what if you knew you had 15 years and you were immortal to that 15th year was up? That there was nothing that anyone or any power ever do to snatch you from God's hands? Would that change the way you live? And if so, how would you live? Friedrich Nietzsche is no friend of Christianity. In fact, many of his followers in the 1960s, cover of Time magazine, declared that God is dead. But he said something very interesting, and it's important to realize that all truth, whether it's spoken from a Christian or spoken from an atheist philosopher, all truth is God's truth. And listen to what he said. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. He gets it. He hit it on the head. That's the answer. Christian, how would you live if that was you and your name was Hezekiah and God came to you and said that you had 15 more years to live and no more or no less? How would you live? This is my answer. A long obedience in the same direction. Stay the course, Christian. Let's pray. Lord, help me, help us be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, as I was reading Isaiah chapter 39 with our family, this verse had stuck out to me, but it stuck out to me all the more. This is at the end of Hezekiah's life, king of Israel. Verse 5, chapter 39. Hezekiah has been through the gauntlet. He has seen wars. He has had pressure. He's had to fight idolatry within and without. He's been exhausted. He's been on his deathbed with a sickness to which he was doomed to die. And then God heals him and says to Hezekiah, I will give you 15 more years of life. And during these 15 years, this is the last we know of what Hezekiah did. And it's perplexing. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 5 through 8, chapter 39, the book of Isaiah. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. See, Hezekiah had curiously shown envoys of this small country called Babylon, showed them all the treasuries of his household and all the gold and all the silver. And later, Isaiah will come and rebuke him and say, Hezekiah, what were you thinking? That was so foolish. And then, behold, the days are coming, Hezekiah, when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Listen. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Here's the perplexing verse. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. And sure enough, as soon as Hezekiah dies, his son Manasseh will take over and Babylon will come in and just totally destroy the entire nation. And his sons, including Manasseh, will be taken off into exile. Hezekiah is a neat man. There are 11 chapters in the Bible dedicated to this man's life and this man's story. I know very few people in all the Bible that get that much attention, save maybe David, Moses, and of course our glorious Savior Jesus. But 11 chapters about this man's life. He was 25 when he started to reign, and his dad had made a mess of things. His dad was Ahaz. You remember that was the king where Isaiah comes to the king and says, ask me for a sign and I'll give you a sign. And he says, no, I don't want a sign that you're going to come and protect us. And you remember he says to Ahaz that the virgin will give birth. Well, that was Hezekiah's daddy, Ahaz. But Ahaz ruined the land and had desecrated the temple. An entire country was frothed with idolatry, immorality. And Hezekiah takes the throne at age 25 in the year 728 BC. And in the early years, it is so marvelous to see what he does. In the very first month of his reign, the first act that Hezekiah did was to repair the temple doors and completely cleanse the temple. He gathered all the leaders. He gathered the priests. He gathered the Levites in 2 Chronicles. And this is what he said. Let me read it to you. "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and they have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they have turned their backs." The zeal and the courage that accompanied this man in this decadent time. He restores temple worship. There's a massive service there at the very beginning of his reign. He calls everyone together and they slaughter seven bulls and they slaughter seven lambs and they slaughter seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary. And as they put these animals upon the altar, cymbals and harps and lyres with priests and blowing trumpets, hear these burnt offerings given to the Lord saying, "Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry." Cymbals and harps and lyres. Singers are singing, trumpeters are trumpeting while the offering was being made, and the king and the entire assembly worshiped. It was like night and day. There had been a complete 180 turn from where they had been as a kingdom, as a nation. And Hezekiah was leading it all at age 25. And Hezekiah, the king, in 2 Chronicles 29:30, and all the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord in the words of David and Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises and gladness and they bowed down in worship. Then the people responded. They responded and they brought 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 lambs for burnt offerings. And a burnt offering was something that you placed upon the altar and the entire offering was given up. There was nothing that was given away or nothing that was eaten. It was entirely consumed. And shortly thereafter, in these early years, Hezekiah sends messengers to Israel. It's a scary time. It's 728 BC, 727 BC, 726 BC. In just 4 or 5 years, Assyria is going to come to the north and going to totally take the entire nation, save Judah, where Jerusalem is, off into exile. It's going to be a horrific time to be king. There's going to be so much pressure. And so Hezekiah has this grand idea. He sees what's happening here in the southern kingdom, and he says, "We're going to celebrate the Passover. We haven't celebrated the Passover for decades. Here's my idea. I'm going to send envoys, and I'm going to send them not only to Jerusalem and Judah, but I'm going to send them up north because they need God. And I'm going to invite them and say, come back to Jerusalem. Come home to Jerusalem here at the temple where God has declared this is where worship is supposed to happen, and come celebrate the Passover." He says, "Listen, return to the Lord. He will be gracious. He will restore you." But 2 Chronicles 30:10 gives us the majority of response from the north, from Zebulun and other lands where Jesus is going to grow up. But they laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. But some people came, and they came, God bless them. They came and they took part of the Passover, and it was such an act of faith, but they didn't do it right. And they didn't consecrate themselves as they were supposed to before. And now there's this big problem. And now Hezekiah takes the lead and he prays to the Lord for them. And scripture says that God healed them. And so these few, these remnant from the north, in a land even more decadent and wicked than in the south, there's some who are celebrating this Passover. 2 Chronicles 30:26 says this: "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of King David of Israel, there's been nothing like this in Jerusalem. In other words, in 203 years, there has been nothing like this in Jerusalem, this magnificent day. Well done, Hezekiah. You know, he redirects water to Jerusalem. He makes this famous tunnel that you might have heard of. You know that Hezekiah's scribes, they copy the Bible, and later the entire Bible is completely lost until Josiah finds it in the temple. But it was Hezekiah's scribes who had copied it. It was from Hezekiah's order, as he's totally ordering the entire nation, putting it right. 2 Kings 18 describes Hezekiah's life this way. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. Glorious early years. But next come the taxing years. And in these taxing years, in the sixth year of his reign, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, he came over in 722 and he totally destroyed the northern part of Israel. Every single tribe except the southern tribe, Judah, where Jerusalem was. And in the 14th year, in 714 BC, Sennacherib, now king of Assyria, he takes the fortified cities of Judah and he's coming after Hezekiah. He's coming after Judah. He's coming after Jerusalem. He's heard of the gold. He's heard of the silver. They've been paying tribute to him for a while, and Hezekiah rebels against him, decides not to do it. Sennacherib says, okay, I'm coming to destroy you. And all his forces and all his fury, they surround the city of Jerusalem. And they taunt Israel. And they say, don't listen to Hezekiah as this army of at least 185,000 surround this city as the most powerful nation, the most powerful army on the entire face of the earth, known for their torture in ways that make ISIS look kind. It's not an exaggeration. And they say, Hezekiah, none of the gods of the land of the north have stopped us. Where's the God of Ephraim? Where's the God of Syria? Where's this God? Where's that God? They all had their gods and they were crushed. And we're going to crush you too. Here, Hezekiah, in his 14th year, age 39. He's under perhaps more pressure than any king of Israel has ever known. And there, upon hearing that threat and seeing that army, Hezekiah hears and immediately does two things. He immediately prays to the Lord and he lays it out before him. And he says, God, this is what Sennacherib is saying. This is what the king of Assyria means to do. And he also entreats the prophet Isaiah to pray. And he asks, Isaiah, would you pray for us as well? And God promises Hezekiah through Isaiah that Assyria will not come into the city. They will not raise a shield. They will not shoot an arrow. Not one arrow will go into the city. That God will save the city. And sure enough, that very night, the angel of the Lord goes out and slays 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in their sleep as they surround Jerusalem. And Hezekiah experiences perhaps one of the greatest victories ever known. What he was powerless to do, God in his mercy and his kindness and his grace was wont to do. But it was taxing. It was difficult and trying. And perhaps Hezekiah was asking himself, God, why me? You know the way I've tried to live. You know the forces that are competing against me. You know that even my own countrymen are laughing at me and mocking me. And yet you know, O Lord, that I've tried to be faithful to you. How come? How come this army is entrenched around me? How come these events are happening to me? I am your servant. I am your king. I'm not like my father Ahaz. And that leads to the 15th year, the perplexing years. Imagine the highs and lows this man's experiencing now, immediately on this great victory, this seeming deliverance, even though it seems only for a time, because Assyria is mad. They're coming back. They're not stopping, but there's a reprieve. And there's a great victory. But then, right at this victory, this is the part that stirs my heart that I started the message with. In those days, Isaiah 38 tells us, verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. And you will not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. I love his response. I love his default. And prayed to the Lord. And he said, please, please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. If you lived long enough, you will have experienced some of the things Hezekiah experienced in the early years. The triumphs, the glories, and the day of your salvation. If you're a Christian for very long, you will have experienced the taxing years too, where trial and difficulty come your way. And then there's going to be a time where you experience perplexing years. Times when that job just doesn't materialize. Times when those children seem to go astray with no hope of returning. Times of hearing a difficult diagnosis. And at those times of confusion and discouragement, Hezekiah and we alike have often felt our mortality. We felt that I'm not invincible. I really can't control the future. Philip II, father of Alexander the Great, king of Macedon, actually had two individuals that followed him wherever he went. And in the morning, one of those individuals was to ask Philip, or was to remind Philip, Philip, remember that you are but a man. And the other man's job was in the evening, was to ask him this question, Philip, have you remembered that you are but a man? And they did that on a daily basis. But we can experience joy, John Calvin says, in adverse circumstances by holding God's benefits in such esteem that the recognition of them and meditation upon them shall overcome all sorrow. When we remember what God has done, notice here in Hezekiah's life that this sickness comes right on the heels of this great victory. And who's to say? Who's to say that not in the providential working of God, that he knew that sickness was to come to Hezekiah and to remind him and encourage him He had it come right on the heels of a great victory. Not to discourage, not to confuse, but to impassion and to strengthen and to remind. Hezekiah, just as I was with you then, as Sennacherib knocked at your door, so too, Christian, am I with you when death does the same. We don't want adversity, and we certainly don't want times of confusions. But Paul writes to us and reminds us, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We have this glorious reminder that not only like Hezekiah is God with us, but listen, He's ordained our days before any of them have ever come to pass. And there is not a person or a disease or a difficulty or an obstacle that will by any means overpower the mighty hand of God. And He holds you in such a way that Jesus reminds you, no one will snatch you from my hand. Listen to the goodness of God in the story of Hezekiah. And before Isaiah had even gone out in the middle of the court, 2 Kings tells us, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back. Go say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. Notice the God of David, your father, not the God of Ahaz, the God of David. The man after God's own heart, the man who God chose. The God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. And behold, listen what he says, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Glory. Hallelujah. Hezekiah says to the Lord, what will be a sign that this will happen? And God, in His kindness to Hezekiah, says, what would you like? Would you like the sundial to click up 10 knocks or go back 10? And Hezekiah said, it's probably not that large a thing for it to tick up. Make it tick back 10. And you know what God did? He did that very thing. Did the reverse earth reverse its course? Somehow did He just pluck the sun and kind of just move it and spin the earth like a basketball on His finger and move it back? I don't know, but He did it. Why? Because this is the love of God to His people. That's why. This is who God is. And Hezekiah falls in line with the God of David. And you, Christian, fall in line with the God of David. God of Rahab and Abraham. God of Joseph and Mary. God of Peter, Paul, and Mike. So He has not only these perplexing years, these taxing years, these early years, but then He has these legacy years. So now He has 15 years left of His life, and we don't really hear much what happens during these 15 years. We just hear two events, that's it. One commentary on that, 2 Corinthians 32, says, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done for him, for his heart was proud. The New Living Translation says it this way, but Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud, and therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. But in the midst of this time, Hezekiah, as the king of Babylon, sends a gift, hearing that Hezekiah was healed and restored. Hezekiah, for some unknown reason, just begins showing off his kingdom, and he had prospered in these 15 years quite readily, and he had all kinds of gold and silver and horses and the rest. And he shows this envoy these things, this man from this far country called Babylon, which he didn't know much about. And then God says, behold, the days are coming, Hezekiah, during these 15 years, that all that is in your house, which your fathers have stored up to this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then here's this thing that Hezekiah says. In the waning years of his life, 2 Kings 20:19. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. No, you've been running so well. Hezekiah, don't make the error that so many do in Scripture, that start out strong like Solomon, but don't finish well. Don't be like Samson in that regard. Don't be like Eli. You are running so well. Why would you say there will be peace and security in my days? And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, the chronicle writes, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that he had done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Scripture here gives us the interpretation. This is why God did this during these 15 years, to see if Hezekiah would continue on in a long obedience in the same direction. Christian, know your end date is fixed. Know that you cannot die until God allows. And know that the end of the story of your life has already been written. How can, when we read this verse and see the malaise of Hezekiah, how can we understand this man's life as recorded in 2 Kings 18:5-7, which says this, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him wherever he went. He prospered, rebelled against the king of Assyria, would not serve him. How can those words be true? How can 2 Kings 18:3 be true? And this, my friend, is the epitaph put on Hezekiah's grave. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, has done. How is that the case? It's quite simple. See, Hezekiah's father was King David. And through King David came the Messiah, Jesus. And through this one called Jesus, in every single place, He remained faithful. Whether He was in perplexing times, as in the garden, when He was sweating drops of blood, or whether during taxing times, when He hung upon the cross and people mocked Him and belittled Him and decried to Him to come down from there, if you truly are the Son of God. You see, Jesus, who grew in favor and stature and wisdom with favor in God and man. Listen. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection epitomizes long obedience in the same direction. And that's, Christian, why Hezekiah can be called a son of God. Not because of his exploits, not because of at times he did exceedingly well, but because his Savior to come, the one who died on the cross, made a way for you and made a way for me that we might become sons of God. And his record now is our record. And this one who saves and heals and strengthens and holds providence in the palm of his hand, this one whom no one can snatch us from his hand, this one has called us his own. He's chosen us. He's called us out. He has made a way. He has triumphed where we have failed. And so we too are called to glory and to rest and to marinate in the truth of what our Savior has accomplished for us. And out of gratitude, thanksgiving, He calls us to a long obedience in the same direction. Larry, stay the course. He won't fail you. No one can snatch you from his hand. That's your heritage. And that's our heritage as a church. Oh God, help us. Help us, oh Lord. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. And help us to live a life of long obedience in the same direction. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to come up very quickly. If you please stand, let's sing in response. It's in the same direction, the direction that Christ has set forth for us. Christians. That's all. That's what He calls us to do. Nothing changes because He doesn't change. He's secured our eternity. He's purchased our salvation. He sustains us through taxing times, perplexing times. He was sustaining us through those early times too. And during these legacy times, He's right there beside you, taking a hold of your right hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are all that we desire, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful that we're like those children that were up here earlier in your arms, and you lovingly hold us. Squeeze us. Hug us. Most of all, love us. Thank you for that marvelous, marvelous love. And help us to continue on in the same direction. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to meet in here for our family meeting immediately. So if you want to go receive your children or if you need to go to the restroom, that'd be great. If you want to come back in, we will get started.